From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is a great joy and privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, as always, you can get your question answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, our contact information, and then we'll go right to the calls. Again, that number to dial in your question live, 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information via the mail is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the World Wide Web, it's equip.org, EQUIP.org, and via the phone, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Remember, all this month, for your gift to the work of the Christian Research Institute, we make available to you, as our way of saying thank you, Fuse of Armageddon. As I've mentioned throughout this month, Fuse of Armageddon is a fast-paced novel designed to teach you where modern ideas of prophetic unfolding go wrong. Not only wrong, but dangerously wrong. Used to be that Christians would sit on the sidelines, in the bleachers, if you will, and watch the events of history unfold. But now, unfortunately, they're on the playing field, making history, as it were, a self-fulfilling prophecy. Fuse of Armageddon shows you the dangers in modern end-time scenarios that are imposed on the Scripture as opposed to extracted from the Word of God. In many ways, what it does is it takes the logical truth propositions that I've communicated in my book, Apocalypse Code, and uses, again, the power of story to communicate them. Fuse of Armageddon, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this month. For your gift, please be generous. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We ask you to stand with us prayerfully, as well as financially. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, James in North Carolina, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is, I recently heard two different opinions, and is the Ephesians 2:6 and the verse after that, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And my question is, are we seated now, or will it be sometime in the future in a coming age?
Well, there is a now aspect to the kingdom of God in that it has been inaugurated, but it hasn't been consummated. So there's a sense in which there's a veiled glory that we as yet express. That veiled glory will no longer be veiled in any sense, because there's a time in which the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and then we will see Christ, as it were, face to face. We will handle Him and touch Him and commune with Him very much like the disciples did during their earthly sojourn, but we will no longer be hampered by the problem of sin and Satan and selfishness. So Paul sees the people who belong to Jesus as being in Him, so that what is true of Jesus Christ is now true of them. He has been raised. Well, guess what? We have been raised as well. We partake in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the first resurrection. That is a spiritual resurrection. But in the consummation of all things, we shall also partake in a physical resurrection. So there is an inauguration we participate in. There's also going to be a consummation to the kingdom, and that is the greatest of all heavenly glories. By the way, this phrase is a phrase that Paul uses over and over throughout the book of Ephesians. So this is not a singular instance of him using that phrase. So Christ has been installed in glory in the heavenly realms. Well, guess what? So have we. And that is the truth of experiencing life to the full through Jesus Christ.
Okay. And another verse is in Colossians 2:15, and it says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So, the question that arose was, is kind of our battle posture. You know, if we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, then we're seated with him and we partake in his authority in some sense, I would think.
Well, we do.
In our battle with the dark, the spiritual darkness.
Well, absolutely, we do. That is correct, and that is very perceptive on your part. But it's also really important to recognize that while there are doctrinal realities or truths that we can communicate, which is to say that we are spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that we partake of his glory even now, it is also true that there are practical means of grace, which is to say to experience life as Christ experienced life, or as Paul, who follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, experiences life, means that we are to practice spiritual disciplines. So to fully partake means that you practice those spiritual disciplines. And to your point, you get to Ephesians chapter 6, and you have the practical application of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And that includes putting on the full armor of God. Now, that is not only a theoretical or doctrinal truth, but that is something that we have to practically apply. So it involves what we call the spiritual disciplines. Those spiritual disciplines are not things that happen by osmosis or by statement, but rather by practice. So Paul is constantly putting to death the old man so that he can fully participate in heavenly realms of glory by living the crucified life. And that, again, involves means, and those means are the spiritual disciplines.
Right, man. Okay, well, I think I get a good, reasonable understanding of it. Certainly as the end draws closer and closer, we can expect that we will need we need that full armor now, but certainly in the days to come, and as the end time approaches, we will need it more and more, I would think.
Well, the reality is history is not going either up or down. It is going through cycles. It is like the birth pains of a woman, as Paul describes them. So there are times of relative peace, and there are times of great tumult. But we as Christians don't go through the cycles in the same way as the world does. We have peace in the midst of storms, and that's what Christianity always promises us. It doesn't promise us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, but it does promise us peace in the midst of the storm. And with respect to practical application, we have to absolutely heed what you say in the prologue to the question, and that is, if we do not put on the full armor of God, because this is about fighting principalities and powers in heavenly places as well, or in the spiritual realm, if we do not put on the full armor of God, we are guaranteed casualties. Conversely, if we do put on the full armor of God, we are victors in the invisible war. Satan has no place in us. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us. So it's important that we exercise means. I've written about this in my book, The Covering, which does deal with spiritual warfare, but also is an exhortation for us to embrace spiritual discipline so that we can evermore be made Christ-like.
Okay. All right. All right, well, thank you very much.
Hey, appreciate
God
your call.
Bless.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's a Canadian listener, Montreal, Quebec, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi. Really appreciate your program. I'm just, new listener since actually end of last year.
Oh, wow.
And amazing. Very, very profound program.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. I had a little question for you concerning God's will for our vocation. I seem to still be sometimes confused on the vocation or direction. If my vocation I'm taking and the vision I had is the right path towards the light and not towards the darkness. I could explain probably further by saying this path is musical.
Mm-hmm.
I always had the gift of music, singing, performing. I recently started a show which a lot of people appreciate, love, and I've had since I was young, and I felt I wanted to use this talent through touching people and at the same time probably touching and witnessing to many others. But I seem to, there's many obstacles. And when do we know when to stop, or when do we know that this is really not the right path?
Yeah, you know, God, Robert, leads us through people and through circumstances. And so what we do is we are ships that are not anchored, but ships that are moving, and God directs that moving ship. So as you move towards your passion, to the exercise of the gift that God has given you, God is going to open some doors and close other doors, but He will most certainly use your gift. He didn't give you a gift for no reason at all. He gave you specific gifts, and you are called to use your gifts according to the grace given to you, just as I am called to use my gift according to the grace given to me. But that does not mean that we are not going to encounter obstacles. Of course we will. Satan does not want us to fully exercise our gift, because when we do, we bring glory to God. So we can expect opposition, but nonetheless continue to move and see God directing us in the midst of that opposition. So He directs again a moving ship, and most notably moves us through persons and through circumstances. So there will be doors that open as a result of the people you encounter and the experiences or circumstances that you experience.
Okay. And so, of course, I always had that fear that that field is very, it's very easy to fall. And, of course, maybe, I guess it's got also to do with confidence, having the strength. I know I've got your audiobook about the covering. To put the full armor of God. But a lot of times I've always kept away from that industry because I was afraid of the... But then again, on the other side, there's the flip coin where you could touch so many more people.
Well, that's right. And I love the fact that you put the emphasis there, Robert, because remember, in the covering, the first point I make is that so often in spiritual warfare, we put the emphasis in the wrong place. We put the emphasis on the power of Satan to pillage, but the emphasis in spiritual warfare is always on the power of God to protect. Therefore, Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So if you do put on the spiritual armor, if you do exercise those spiritual disciplines that I speak about in the covering, then you are a threat to Satan, not vice versa. So we do not have to fear the world because we have the power of the living Christ within us. But again, it doesn't come through osmosis. It comes through exercising spiritual disciplines. You think about what the Apostle Paul said. It's pretty telling. He said, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, beat my body, make it my slave has to do with spiritual disciplines. This is not an isolated statement on the part of the Apostle Paul, because he truly followed the spiritual disciplines that Christ modeled during his earthly sojourner, and as a result of that, he was an overcoming person who lived the overcoming life in Christ. We are, unfortunately, coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Emotional religious doubt is common and can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonizing what-if scenarios. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows that when key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian counseling, emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or even overcome. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org, or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the support of truth seekers like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Hank's fast-paced novel, Fuse of Armageddon, an adventure story about the terrifying real-world consequences of an end-times view held by millions of Christians today. To give your gift and request Fuse of Armageddon, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joy listening in Fort Dodge, Iowa. Hi, Joy.
Hello.
Good to have you on the broadcast.
Well, I don't often get to catch it, but I did happen to catch it this time and decided to call in because been having some struggles for, I guess, to give you a little history behind my question. I was a single mom. My daughter, my late husband, was hit by a car and passed away and when my youngest was 4 years old. And I recently was remarried to a man, of course, that I love dearly. But I'm having a little bit of a struggle. I was a single mom for a really long time and had some serious domestic violence issues and things like that in between getting married or him passing and me getting married again. But my question is I know the Bible talks about a woman being submissive to her husband and the man needing to be the spiritual leader of the household. And I'm struggling with that. I am also a pastor's kid, and I think that sometimes my husband doesn't feel up to the task of being the spiritual head of the household, which then it's hard for me to be submissive when I don't know. I don't know how to exactly explain the question accurately. I hope I'm doing a good job, but I don't know what to do in order to help him, uplift him to being that spiritual leader of the household, being a blended family, and having to have been the spiritual leader of the household, being a single mom for so long. What does the Bible say about situations like that?
Sure.
How do I handle that?
Yeah, well, just a couple of things that I think we need to get clear in discussing this issue to begin with, and that is, what does submission mean, and how does the Bible deal with the whole area of submission? Because we are often fixated on the notion that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. The text tells us that. And then, of course, there's a reason for that, Paul says, because for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. But what comes before that is the notion that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is always a two-way street. And it's important that we pour the right meaning into the word submission, because submit means to yield your own rights. It does not denote obedience. The word obey doesn't even appear in the Bible with regard to wives, only with respect to children in the context of the family structure. So submit to one another is the notion that husbands are called to give up their own rights to love their wives, very much as Christ loved the church. So we have to get clear on our minds what submission means, and to recognize that this is a two-way street. We are called to give up our rights to one another, and then we can fully embrace what it means to love one another, not just as a feeling, but in terms of a deep and an abiding commitment to one another. And you have experienced now a marriage, and then in between the marriage, domestic abuse, and now another marriage. And I think that in your present context, I mean, you have to recognize that you have learned a lot through life's lessons, and they can be used in a very fruitful way, not only in the lives of your children, but in your interactions with your husband. So remember, it is a submission to one another, which ultimately means a giving up of your rights so that you're not lording it over one another, but learning from one another in meekness and in reverence.
Okay, so can you give me some clarification as far as giving up your rights? He's a younger Christian than I am, but he was a Christian and was a reaffirmed Christian before we got married. But as far as having the confidence in spiritual leadership, since I guess because I'm a pastor's kid and I've been a parent longer than he has, he doesn't have any children of his own, he kind of turns to me as far as being that leader, and I just feel like I need him to step up into that role, and I don't know what to do with that.
Yeah, well, but there's something that you have to offer, and that's what I'm talking about when I talk about your life experience. His role is to love you, because the exemplar is Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's precisely the argument that Paul makes here in Ephesians chapter 5. So what Jesus Christ has done is the example for what he should do with respect to you. Love you just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. That is how a husband is to love his wife. Husbands ought to love their wives, Paul says further, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So Christ nurtures the church. In the same way, a husband is to nurture or cultivate his wife so that the very best gifts and talents that God has imbued her with are used within the context, not only of the family structure, but the broader family of God as well.
Well, I think that, you know, in that context, he does a lot of that. So I guess, I don't know, as far as being the spiritual head of the household, then maybe my definition, I don't know, what is the definition of that?
Well, again, Christ is the head of the church, right? But how does Christ demonstrate his headship over the church? Does he do it by putting a thumb on us? No, he does it by cultivating us, by imbuing us with power, by living his life through us. And that's this whole idea that I was talking about with respect to submission to one another and true love, where you give up yourself for one another, you care for one another as better than yourself. But this in no way means that he has the corner on all truth. No, together you are a unity. God has brought you together for a purpose. You are complementing one another. If both of you were identical, one of you would be unnecessary. So God uses your combined talents now in a synergistic way. So it's not just one plus one, you and your husband, one plus one, but what happens is it's one times one. In other words, your collective talents as a unity, as those who have been joined together in the bonds of love, is greater than anything you could do on your own. So you, the wife and the mother, have more knowledge, experience, and wisdom than your husband. So you need to bring your own gifts to bear in the relationship to raise a family. It's not as though now you abdicate your gift and experience. No, you have to use that gift and experience, and in the process, do it with meekness and humility so that your husband can shine as well, so that his gifts are not suppressed but used as well. But in no way can you take your life experience and your growth spiritually and subjugate that. That's not what submission means. It means to give up your own rights for one another. Hopefully
well,
that helps.
Thank you. It definitely helps. Thank you very much. I definitely enjoy your show when I do get a chance to listen.
Thank you so much, Joy. Appreciate you calling.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. Shane, next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, another Canadian listener, CHRB. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good, thank you.
It's a pleasure to talk with you. I recently listened to a debate on atheism by the late Greg Bahnsen and an atheist he debated, and I was quite impressed with his approach. And he's a presuppositional apologist, and I found it kind of amazing. He used the idea of that biblical Christianity is true because of the impossibility of the contrary, and I think he called it the transcendental argument. And I was one, and he also used and made another interesting point. I think about antithesis, the idea that the unbeliever, even when he's arguing against Christianity, has to use the borrowed capital of Christianity to even argue against it. And I'm wondering, what is your opinion of presuppositional apologetics? Because I was quite impressed with that approach. It's very unique.
Yeah. Well, presuppositionalism is the idea that biblical revelation is the presupposition upon which any coherent system of truth must be built. And just a side note here, it is true that in our culture today, people are living off of the capital of a biblical worldview, and oftentimes do not realize that the benefits they now have are directly attributable to a biblical worldview. By the way, in contrast, evidentialism is the idea that the truth of Christianity can be established by appealing to historical evidences, which I believe is absolutely true. But let's look at what's going on here. First of all, we have to recognize that everyone has presuppositions. If you, for example, presuppose philosophical naturalism, then Christianity is going to be false a priori, even prior to examination. So presuppositions play a powerful role in our lives.
Yeah.
Another issue I think that's very important in the debate is Christians disagree as to the effects of the fall on the reasoning process itself and the ability to embrace truth. So a presuppositional apologist believes our minds are so affected by the fall that there's virtually no common ground with unbelievers with respect to the truth of the gospel, simply because their point of view is that dead men cannot respond to evidences. And therefore, all presuppositionalists are Calvinists, but not all Calvinists are presuppositionalists. Evidentialists have presuppositions, I think we have to acknowledge, and presuppositionalists use evidence. And I think oftentimes presuppositionalists fail to recognize that they're using evidences in the process of their reasoning prowess itself. We've written about this in various forums, I believe. If you hang on, I can get some further information with respect to the debate between evidentialists and presuppositionalists. But again, let me emphasize as we go to break that evidentialists have presuppositions and presuppositionalists use evidence. We're coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we go to break, do want to mention that I'm going to be speaking at the Apologetics Conference at Bethlehem Church in Gastonia, North Carolina, on Sunday, June the 2nd. I'll be speaking at both morning worship services and the evening conference as well. For more information, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the show.
Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action.
Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan listening in Abilene, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good. I really quickly wanted to just encourage you. I've been so blessed by just listening to the program. I feel like I've really learned to love the Lord, not just with my heart or with my actions, but really with my mind. And you're definitely one of the leaders in, you know, using your intellect for the Lord, and I just really appreciate it. So I want to say thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for that encouragement.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I apologize if I sound out of breath. I'm packing my car for a move right now. But anyways, the question, you talk a lot about spiritual discipline, which I love and really appreciate. I've really struggled in the past with a lot of kind of burnout and anywhere from legalism to striving to burnout to lack of interest. And so I was just going to kind of ask about what you do personally to really build your inner man and grow in the spirit, but at the same time, not letting that become your God, like your schedule, your quiet time, or your prayer list to become the thing that you're doing to become your end as opposed to your means. So if you have any kind of tips on that specifically, that'd be great.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that I've oftentimes said is that our Lord modeled all the things that we talk about when we talk about the spiritual disciplines. For example, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, but why? Was it perfunctory? Was it legalism? No, because he desired fellowship with his Heavenly Father, and that is the whole issue with respect to spiritual disciplines. It is to embrace things so that our relationship with God is enhanced. And so, in essence, the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. So spiritual disciplines are disciplines that allow us to have a much fuller and more fruitful relationship with the Lord, and quite frankly, they are means by which we can, in fact, live the crucified life. So there are things that we have to put into practice in order to live the crucified life, and we see that those things modeled in the Apostle Paul. I mean, after his conversion, one of the things that is so graphic in the biblical text is that he experienced solitude. In other words, he withdrew from the invasive sounds of the world so that he could experience fellowship with God. And out of that experience, he became the great apostle to the Gentiles. That could never have happened had he not experienced these kinds of spiritual disciplines. And what's particularly interesting in the life of the Apostle Paul, to your point, is that he once experienced the spiritual disciplines on the basis of pure legalism. He was a Pharisee. He practiced spiritual disciplines, but it was not in order to develop a full and rich and fragrant relationship with God. No, he was far removed from God. He didn't know God. He was the enemy of God. He persecuted God's people. It was only after he was converted that those same spiritual disciplines were now practiced for an altogether different reason. And that was the reason modeled by Jesus Christ that I referred to earlier, which is he often withdrew to lonely places. Now, not because it was a Pharisaical practice or legalism, but because he desired fellowship with his Heavenly Father.
That's great. Do you have, maybe any practical advice for maybe seasons when it maybe starts to feel, just less desired or less enjoyable, like how to kind of keep your own heart in tune or connected to the Lord so it's not becoming this kind of a, I'm not connected with God, I'm just doing this because I'm a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. And let me be totally transparent here to you. You know, I have been very, very strong throughout my Christian life in the matter of doctrine. In other words, in the matter of setting the plumb line. But Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As a result of the time that I have spent in places where Christians are persecuted, I've seen visibly, tangibly, palpably, people who live the crucified life. And quite frankly, it has stunned me such that this has become an endeavor on my own part to seek to do exactly what you allude to, not practice spiritual disciplines out of necessity, but because I want to develop the ability to live the crucified life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so I have to humbly confess that I am a work in progress in this very thing myself. And as we speak, I am deeply immersed in trying to learn to implement spiritual disciplines, but for the right motivation, not in legalism, but rather in desire to have fellowship with Christ through living the crucified life, out of which everything else flows.
That's great. That's great. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. The disciplines for the spiritual life, rightly understood, are time-tested activities that you consciously, that you partake in a premeditated way, because we want the Spirit to have more and more say and sway over our lives. And this is God's kingdom taking place of the habits of sin that are embedded within us, which is to say, we want the kingdom to shine through us in a practical sense so that we are living exemplars of the kingdom of God on earth, how it will be when Jesus Christ comes and fully establishes His reign. This is something that I'll be writing about in the near future as well. And as I say, deeply immersed in this, and it's something that is not just something I want to write about, but something that I just feel passionately consumed with at this point. Because again, Paul says doctrine matters, but perhaps life matters even more. I want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Michael and Lafayette, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I enjoy your show. I was listening at you talking to the lady a while ago about how Christ was the head of the church and that the women ought to be equal in census, but I don't totally agree with that. I do know that there's a difference in the love of a man, the way that he should treat his wife, and the way that a woman should treat her husband. But as far as the love wise of it, it's a whole lot different than what the Lord was speaking about as far as being over the church. When he said that there in Ephesians, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." He clearly put in the Bible what the sense was supposed to be. And also over in First Timothy there, when he told him, let me find this place.
Now, I'm familiar with the passage.
I was trying to find that place right there.
No, I know you're talking about where in Timothy Paul says that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent.
Well, there's a whole lot of difference in the spirit and the way God's set up, because if you had it equal in that sense in the spirit, Hank, we would, you know, the women would have right to be able to rule the church, as far if you looked at it that way.
Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, what I said earlier was in response to a question of what does it mean to submit to one another, because this is precisely what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord," but that statement is preceded by this statement, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And I proceeded to explain what submission means. It doesn't mean one yielding precedence over another. It means to yield one's rights to another. And that's why Paul goes on to say, "Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. And I think there we have a very clear indication of what is encapsulated in that word submission. Again, yielding one's own rights, and Paul says we ought to do that for one another. So remember, we never want to take a text out of context. We also are committed as Christians to read the Bible in its intended context. And the same thing is true when the Bible says that a woman must be silent, as the passage says in 1 Timothy, to which you allude, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Paul also teaches women how to prophesy and pray publicly in church. If that is true, unless Paul is schizophrenic, Paul is contradicting himself. And obviously he's not contradicting himself because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he can't be contradicting himself. So what we gain from interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture is a recognition that there is a setting in which Paul is writing, a real church to whom he is writing. And that real church, unfortunately, is a first century church that is embedded in a culture in which women were thought to be subservient to men. And in that culture, women were not able to learn. And so Paul is saying two things. He's saying, like my Lord, I am saying to you, no, women are not inferior. Women are equal. And that's why women were placed in positions of leadership within even the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and you see Christ elevating the role of women such that they ultimately become the first to testify to his resurrection. But, here's the but, unless they have learned, they shouldn't teach. They ought to be silent, and that's the point in context. And of course, that same point Paul makes with respect to men who have not learned. And of course, that point is made throughout the Scripture. Let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a greater judgment. Fortunately, I have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this week's broadcast, but look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me,
one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me as a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.